As a result of the COVID-19 pandemic, we're told that in the UK, we're facing the biggest recession for 300 years. It's the same around the world. Almost 9 million people in Britain, that's nearly a quarter of the workforce, has been put on furlough, a wage bill that will cost the taxpayer nearly £20 billion. Add to that the uncertainties of our trade negotiations with the European Union, and many among us will be worried. Now, today is Thanksgiving and Gift Day in our church's life. And perhaps you are already wondering whether you should reduce your giving at All Souls or stop it altogether. Well, I can't tell you what to do. But in verse 8 of our reading, Paul says that each one should give what they have decided in their heart to give. We've all got to pray about it. But this evening, I want us to hear gospel financial advice. Tonight, we're in 2 Corinthians. Pick up a Bible if you've got one to hand. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is encouraging the Gentile Christians in the Greek city of Corinth to act on their good intentions and gather together a financial gift they decided to make to the church in Jerusalem. We all know that good intentions often come to nothing. I don't know if you began lockdown with good intentions. I did. I had a great list of things I was going to do, books I was going to read, exercise I was going to do, projects at home. Did it happen? Not much of it. And the same is often true of our intentions when it comes to giving. Some months earlier, the Corinthians had decided to give a gift to the believers in Jerusalem who were struggling. Paul had boasted about it to others, about how generous the Corinthians were. And now, to spare their blushes and his, he urges them to act on their good intentions and get their offering together so that they won't be embarrassed when the messengers arrive to collect it. So to transform good intentions into good actions, Paul gives some gospel financial advice. First of all, in verses 6 to 11, when we think about our giving, he says, we have to take into account what I call the addition factor. A generous God always resources generous giving. Perhaps you know the story of John Wesley, the 18th century evangelist and preacher. As a student, he spent so much money buying furniture and pictures for his college rooms that he found he had little left to give to someone he met in great need. So he decided to watch his own spending so he would always have more money to give. He recorded that one year his income was £30, and his living expenses, £28, so he had £2 to give away. The next year, his income doubled, but he still chose to live on £28 and gave the £32 away. In the third year, his income jumped to £90. Again, he lived on £28, giving the rest away. And so it went on a fourth year when he was able to give away more than £100, a considerable sum in those days. When he died in 1791, it's said that the only money mentioned in his will was the miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and in the drawers of the dresser. Most of the £30,000 he had earned in his lifetime, he had given away. Well, we're not necessarily called to copy Wesley's decision, but he does illustrate what I've called the addition factor in our gospel financial advice. A generous God always resources generous giving. See, ask a regular financial advisor and they'll tell you, when you give something away, you lose it. You're poorer for it. But not when you take into account the addition factor. Did you notice how Paul describes giving in verse 6? He says, it's like sowing seed. When a farmer sows seed in his field, he doesn't see it as a risk, let alone a waste. He sows it to reap a harvest. If he sows sparingly, he'll reap sparingly. If he sows generously, he'll reap generously. And Paul says the same goes with Christian giving. God wants us to give, not reluctantly, as if we were throwing our money away, not under compulsion because we've been pressurized or made to feel guilty about it. He loves a cheerful giver. And if we give, God will give back. It's the addition factor. Now, we need to stop right here and be very clear, because this is a passage that some people twist. Some teachers use this very passage in a wicked way to promise the undiscerning that if they give, God will make them prosperous. And their lavish lifestyles and private jets seem to prove it. God wants you to be prosperous in every way, they say. So give in order to get. But Paul isn't promising a personal fortune or financial independence. Look at verse 8. He says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." We don't give in order to get. We give, and God promises to resource the giver so that they can give again. In verse 9, Paul explains this from the Psalms. Psalm 111 describes the generosity of God to his people. And then in response in Psalm 112, which Paul quotes from here, the psalmist describes the generosity of those who've received from the Lord. They've received not so that they can become rich, but so that they can give to others, freely scattering their gifts to the poor, an expression of the righteousness they have in Christ. It's the addition factor. A generous God always resources generous giving. Paul repeats it in verse 11. "You will be enriched in every way, not so that you can live a comfortable life in luxury looking after yourself, but so that you can be generous on every occasion." If the financial situation in the months ahead really is as bleak as we're warned, our love and generosity as individuals and as a church will be more and more important as we share the gospel with those around us. And God's promise is that if we give cheerfully and generously, he will generously meet our need and enable us to go on giving. We're doing gospel finance this evening. In verses 6 to 11, there's the addition factor. A generous God always resources generous giving. But in verses 12 to 15, there's another factor, one I call the multiplication factor. Generous giving always returns an abundant yield. You see, there's more to giving than meets the eye. It's exciting. Giving does far more than we might expect. First, our giving helps those in need. Now, that might sound an obvious point, but it's there in verse 12. Enabled by God's gifts to us, our giving supplies the needs of the Lord's people. The Christians in Corinth weren't at all rich themselves, but they'd heard that the Christians in Jerusalem were facing real financial hardship. And God usually meets the needs of his people in one place through the giving of his people in another place. And because of God's kindness and mercy to them in Jesus Christ, the Corinthians wanted to meet the practical needs of their Christian family elsewhere. We've got an opportunity to do that today. There'll be other chances to give out to our building work, but Christians around the world are in greater financial need than us at the moment. Open Doors, the organization that supports persecuted believers around the world, recently highlighted one such case in Vietnam. Many people were unable to work because of the coronavirus restrictions, but when the government came to distribute aid, a group of more than 100 Christians was told, "You're Christians. Your God must take care of your family. You're not on the list." Similar stories have emerged from other countries where Christians have been impacted by the economic shutdown and faced discrimination when government aid is shared. It's one of the reasons why today we're giving to God's international church. Half of our gifts today will go to the London City Mission in its ministry here in our city, among the most disadvantaged. And half will go to support Christians around the world facing financial need during COVID. Very simply, Christian giving meets material needs. It's part of the abundant harvest of our giving. Here's another. Giving is proof that we're Christians. Now, hang on, you might say. That sounds a bit strong. But look down at verse 13. Paul writes, "Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ." And a few verses earlier, in chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says that the Corinthians' giving is a test of the sincerity of their love. Now, of course, it's not a simple equation. The bigger your gift, the greater your love. But our giving shows whether we have genuinely been changed by God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. Our wallet is an index of our spiritual health. A person who claims to be a Christian but who never gives at all, or who gives meanly, well, it raises the question of whether they've ever really experienced God's generous mercy themselves. This is the multiplication factor. Giving meets material needs, and it's evidence of genuine faith. Here's a third. It expresses Christian fellowship. Verse 13. And to appreciate the significance of this, we have to understand what's going on in the New Testament. You see, this gift isn't just about Christians from Greece sharing with Christians in Judea. These are Gentile Christians sharing generously with Jewish Christians. And perhaps the biggest question in the New Testament is the relationship between Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. Paul and others address the theology again and again and repeat that we are members together of one church. But giving shows that the Corinthians really believed it. And in return for the Corinthians' fellowship with the believers in Jerusalem, Paul says that in Jerusalem, the believers' hearts will go out to you, Corinthians. Giving expresses Christian fellowship. Giving this week's collection away as we are may seem to some to be just tokenistic. That certainly isn't our intention, but it is biblical to see giving as symbolic. Our giving says to other Christians who we might never meet in this life, we're one with you. We're part of one worldwide church. And it gives us a stake in God's work elsewhere around the world, or in ministries that we might never be able to share in otherwise. Giving expresses our fellowship. Of course, even as we give to others, we need to ask ourselves if we have the humility to receive from others, to listen and learn from brothers and sisters different from us here in the UK and around the world. The multiplication factor. Giving meets material needs. It's evidence of genuine faith. It expresses Christian fellowship. One more as we end. It results in praise to God. You see it throughout the passage. Verse 11. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12. Your giving is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel. When we give to Christians, we are, in a real sense, giving back to God. Paul says that in verse 12. This service that you perform, and the word for service usually describes the service of priests in terms of prayers or sacrifices offered to God. It's a religious word. And Paul applies this to giving. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The Corinthians' giving was a response to God's grace to them. Not only that, but when they gave, others would hear about it and also give thanks to God. And all this was the fruit, verse 15, of God's indescribable gift to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love because God first loved us. And we give because God first gave to us. So it's Thanksgiving and Gift Day, and we're thinking about money. It's amazing, you know, it's such a basic part of following Christ. There's so much more to giving than meets the eye. But in all the books I've read on discipleship, hardly any even mention money. So let's learn from Paul in his financial seminar. There's the addition factor to take into account. A generous God always resources generous giving. And there's a multiplication factor. Generous giving always returns an abundant yield. May God, who gave us his Son, give us generous hearts and meet our needs so that we might give more generously to others, to his praise and glory. Amen.